Isn't it wonderful to have a new beginning? A new beginning. We've been trying to explore some ways in which we need new beginnings. We've talked about how to have a new beginning in our worship to God, to really worship Him in the way that He wants to be worshiped, including with our hearts full of gratitude. We've talked about how we sometimes need a new beginning with the Word of God, how we need to devote that time that we need to a study of His Word and to praying to Him. And this morning, I'd like for us to consider how to have a new beginning in service to God. I'd like to call this basin theology, basin theology. And you'll know as we go through this lesson, eventually what we mean by basin theology. But it does have to do everything with serving God by serving others. Howard Hendricks once wrote, "God is not looking for more stars. He's looking for servants." He's looking for servants. Look with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. "Now there was also a dispute among them," that is, Jesus' disciples, we'll read in verse 24, "as to which of them should be considered the greatest." And when you look at the context of this statement about this dispute held among the disciples, it's particularly disappointing because it's in the context of the Last Supper. It's in the context of when Jesus would tell His disciples some things that He really wanted them to know before He went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. We know that the heart of Jesus, we see into His heart in the Garden of Gethsemane, what's on His mind and how fervently He prayed. And no doubt there are many emotions going through, many thoughts going through His mind as He meets with the disciples during this Last Supper. And here they are disputing among each other as to which of them is the greatest. But Jesus teaches them. Notice His words, verse 25. "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." Benefactors was an honorary title bestowed on prominent people for some meritorious achievement or some public service, some grand public service. It was also a title given to kings at that time. They were called benefactors. But Jesus goes on to say, "Not so among you, not so among you, my disciples. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves." Jesus was saying among the Gentiles, in the nations, benefactors or kings or other prominent people are recognized as being great because of their authority or some wonderful work, public work that they have done. But not so among you. Holman Bible Dictionary goes on to say, "One would not earn the title benefactor from service rendered in the kingdom of God. In contrast to the conspicuous work needed to earn that title benefactor, the members of the kingdom are to devote themselves to humble, obscure, and perhaps menial service." Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, the standards are far different than those in the world. In the world, people recognize as being great those who have great authority or those who are able to do some great work that benefits many, many people. But Jesus says the standard in my kingdom is that you serve. And it may be obscure, it may be menial, it may go unnoticed. But those are the ones, he says, are great in my kingdom. Verse 27, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." In meetings, in meals such as this, there would often be a prominent place, the host, where the host would sit. And those who would sit nearest to him would be the guests of honor, those next to them, the second guests of honor, and on down the line. And those who would not be invited to sit at the table would often be those servants who would perform those menial tasks. Who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? The answer in that context is, well, the one who is sitting at the table. But then Jesus says, I'm not the one sitting at the table. I'm the one who is serving. Because it's in that context that Jesus would rise from supper and he would gird himself with a towel and he would begin to perform that menial task of washing the disciples' feet. In John's account, we find these words, If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Again, the context is the Last Supper. And yes, Jesus had many things he would say to his disciples on that occasion. But one of the very first things that he did was he didn't say anything. It's what he did. And he got up and washed the disciples' feet. Earlier in John chapter 13, about verse 1, he loved his disciples. New King James says he loved them to the end. And the idea there is that he wanted to demonstrate the full extent of his love. And that was the motive behind that action that he performed for his disciples. He was giving an object lesson for us as well. It's the lesson of being a servant for him. And it's so important. And one of the reasons is because, well, consider this statement. Service is one of the ways that this world can see with their eyes the love of God. Jesus was demonstrating his love by serving his disciples. We show the world the love of Christ by serving God, by serving others. Another writer has suggested service is nothing but love in work clothes. Let's consider how to have a new beginning in service. Number one, realize your purpose. Realize your purpose. You were created for service. You and I were created to serve. Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That has to do with our becoming Christians, how we're recreated in Christ, how our sins are washed away, we're added to the family of God. But our purpose as Christians, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created to serve, recreated in Christ to serve. We were made to make a contribution, not just to consume. God made us to make a difference. And what matters is not the duration of our lives, but the donation of our lives. We need to understand our purpose if we're going to have a new beginning in service. Our purpose is to serve. Romans 12, 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Use those gifts that you have in service to God. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Whatever talents, whatever gifts God has given, our purpose is to use those in his service. By serving others. We were created for service. Number two, we were commissioned for service. You weren't just created and saved to serve. You've been sent out to serve. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so also I send you. And we need to accept that direction as well, that we have been sent to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, to be servants of others. That's our commission. And our response should be like that of Isaiah that we considered last week. Isaiah 6 verse 8, and this vision that Isaiah saw. He heard the voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." We need to accept the Lord's call for service. That is our purpose. So to have a new beginning in service, we need to realize our purpose. Secondly, we need to follow our model. And our model is Jesus. Matthew 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of God, the King of Kings, came not to be served, but to serve. And he is our model. What can we learn from our model? What can we learn from Jesus about what it means to be a servant? I want to suggest three things. Serving like Jesus means, first of all, being available. Being available. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 20, verses 30 through 32. And there's one word that I'm going to underscore, and it may seem unusual to underscore this particular word. Matthew 20, verse 30 begins, "Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us.' The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, 'Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us.' Jesus stopped and called them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Obviously, there's crowds around them. It's the crowd that's telling these two blind men to be quiet. But Jesus walking with this throng of people around him, and here's these two blind men shouting, desperately wanting his attention. And even though they're told to be quiet, they keep shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And there's that word stopped. He stopped and called them and asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" One writer says, a lot of people like to follow the steps of Jesus. I like to study the stops of Jesus. As you read and study about the life of Christ and his earthly ministry, what we'll see over and over and over is Jesus being interrupted. Constantly interrupted in his daily activities. But yet he would stop what he was doing to give attention to these two blind men, to some leper, to you name it. His ministry was one filled with interruptions, but yet he was attentive to people. And what does that teach us about being a servant? Is that we can expect to be interrupted. Life is full of interruptions, isn't it? And if we would be a servant, we need to be aware of those interruptions and not look at them as some drudgery, but look at them as our Lord did, as an opportunity to be a servant like him. A second thing, serving like Jesus means being grateful. It means being grateful, available and grateful. In John chapter 11, the context is Jesus is has called Lazarus forth from the grave. By the power of God, Lazarus is being raised from the dead. In John chapter 11, verse 41, they took a stone away from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Notice Jesus' prayer here. He thanks the Father for hearing him. By the way, in that Last Supper, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Jesus had an attitude of gratitude. He was grateful. Paul had an attitude of gratitude. Notice with me 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul had an attitude of gratitude. He never forgot what he had done before he became a Christian. But he didn't dwell upon that as a sense of discouraging him from his service to Christ. It caused him to think more about the grace that had been given to him through Jesus, that forgiveness and that purpose that he had. And he served out of gratitude. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." If we would serve like Jesus, we must serve with gratitude. Why do we serve God with gratefulness? We don't have time to list all the reasons, do we? But the greatest, of course, is because of what God did for us through His Son Jesus on the cross. If He did nothing else for us, wouldn't that be sufficient reason for us to be grateful and to serve Him with our whole heart? But thirdly, serving like Jesus means being faithful. It means being faithful. Even Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, John 17, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Basically, he's saying, "I fulfilled the mission you had for me. I have completed the work." Even hanging on the cross, he would cry out, "It is finished." And the idea is, it is complete. He had fulfilled the Father's will. Paul, in following in the steps of Jesus, near the end of his life, was also able to say with confidence, "I've been faithful." He would say it like this, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith," he says. I've been faithful. It is required in stewards or servants that one be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. And serving like Jesus means to faithfully serve Him for our entire lives. What motivates us to stay faithful in serving God over the long haul? Again, for what He's done for us because of the forgiveness that we have of our past sins. Also because of having faith in future rewards, that He has promised to reward those who faithfully serve Him. That motivates us to be faithful in our service. But also because we know that what we're doing really matters. And a lot of what we do day in and day out doesn't really matter. But our service to God matters. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not worthless. It's not in vain. It means something. And because we know what we're doing in service to God really matters, that encourages us to be faithful in our service to Him. So what is Basin theology? There was a preacher who told of a conversation that he had with a man, a member of the church where he preached. He said, "You preachers talk a lot about do unto others, but when you get right down to it, it comes down to basin theology." The preacher asked, "Well, what do you mean, basin theology? What is basin theology?" The man replied, "Well, you remember what Pilate did when he had the chance to acquit Jesus? He called for a basin and washed his hands of the whole thing." But Jesus, the night before His death, also called for a basin. And with that basin, He took it and He washed the disciples' feet. And the man told the preacher, "It all comes down to basin theology. Which one are we going to choose?" We're going to take that basin and wash our hands of Jesus and not fulfill the purpose that He wants for us. Or with Jesus, are we going to take up that basin and that towel of service and be a servant like Him? Hope that you'll read The Living Water if you haven't already. I quote a bright upcoming scholar, a man of God, Seth McGoy. He's only four, but he's growing. There's an addendum I wanted to add to his wonderful comments, a conversation he shared with his family. Kathy told me that, I believe it was on Friday morning, Seth continued the conversation about those hurting in Haiti. And Seth asked this question, is Jesus going to help us give the children some food and clothes? I want to change his question just a little bit. Is Jesus going to help the people in Haiti? Is Jesus going to help the Sawyer family? Is Jesus going to help Nellie and her family? Is Jesus going to help those who are struggling with other issues in their lives? And a big part of that answer is the response that you and I give. We are His hands. We are His eyes. We are the feet of good news. We are the kingdom of God. We are His heart. We are His lips. Spreading love across this land, O Christians, we are His hands. Will we allow God to use our hands and our hearts to be a part of His answer for hurting people? If you need to respond to the invitation of Christ this morning, to align yourselves with Christ as His servants, to be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away, to become a member of His family, and it's a family of servants. Or if it's your desire to recommit your life to being His hands, His feet, His lips. Won't you let that be known as together we stand and sing.